This morning we reached the last of our awkward conversations, encounters that people had with Jesus Christ that maybe ended up differently than he or they would have expected. And we're in Luke 17. I'll be beginning at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village, and 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet, and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was not no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may our faith in your word make us well. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you're awake because I have a short quiz for you this morning. I want you to work with me a little bit here. How many of you can list for me the last 5 most valuable players of the Super Bowl? Okay, how about the last 5 Academy Award winners for Best Actor or Best Actress? Okay, how about who received the last 5 Nobel Peace Prizes? Aren't you glad that we're not turning this in today? Who were the last 5 Secretary Generals of the United Nations? Did you get 3? 2? 1? One, okay. You know, actresses, MVPs of the Super Bowl, they don't impact our lives in a huge way. Secretary Generals and Nobel Prize winners probably do, but it is still hard for us to remember. Well, I'll give you an easier quiz. How about this? Name 3 people who inspire you. Name 3 friends who were with you or helped you at a critical point in your life. Name 2 or 3 teachers who made an impact on you. Name the person who gave you your first big break in your career. Name a physician or 2 who made a difference in your life and your health. That list is probably complete. That list we can fill in. Because those people had an impact on our lives. They may not have changed the whole world, but they changed our world. They changed our life. They made a difference. Now, here's the last question. How many of those on that second list have you taken time to personally thank? I learned a few years ago that a young pastor who had helped me as a teenager was dying of cancer. He had a very important influence at a critical juncture in my life and one of those people who invested in me when I'm sure I didn't show much potential. And so I heard that he couldn't get on the phone, and so I sat down and I wrote a letter and I poured out all the things that I appreciate about him and that I was grateful for, and I sent it to his house, and it got there the day after he had died. His wife knew I was appreciative, and I'm sure God knows, and he too now, how much I appreciated God for him. But I wish I had just been a week earlier in putting those thoughts on paper. Well, Thanksgiving is the national holiday for us to pause and give thanks. It's not just about football. It really is about all the blessings of this life that we have to be grateful for, from the harvest that feeds us, as those original pilgrims thought about it, to our country and our freedoms and our opportunities and our blessings. And it's God who really gives us every good and perfect gift, the scriptures remind us. It's God who gives us our abilities and our opportunities and our loved ones and our health and our stamina and even our place and our time in the history of the world. So many tangible and intangible blessings arranged for us by God. But how does God deliver those gifts? How do they most often enter into our life? It comes through the people that come into our life. God wraps those gifts in flesh, so to speak. And so usually it's the people who have come across our path. It's our parents. It's our teachers. It's our coaches. It's our doctors. It's even pastors and mentors and advisors and colleagues and partners and authors and others who have helped us, inspired us, blessed us. So I want to ask this morning, is giving thanks just a polite habit that we should cultivate? Or is it something that God truly gives to us to fully develop us in spirit and in soul? Well, to answer that a little more completely, let's steer into this awkward conversation and look at what Jesus said today. This looks like a random encounter between Jesus and 10 social outcasts who had a contagious and dreaded skin disease. We'll call it leprosy, but nothing is random in Jesus' life, just like nothing is random in our lives. He's walking on this border of the Galilee and Samaria, and so he walks into this village, and 10 men called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Why'd they stand so far away and shout? Well, that's the way leprosy was handled back then. By the way, if you have the NIV version, there's a little footnote that says it's probably just a contagious skin disease, may not be leprosy as we know it, because leprosy was rarely cured, although it was known back then. So some sort of contagious skin disease had afflicted these men, and so they weren't allowed to associate in society. Jewish regulations were that they would have to stand 50 yards away and shout to anyone who was part of the healthy community. So half a football field away is how you need to picture this in your mind. They see Jesus coming into town. They shout to him. Think about how isolated their lives had been. Their only hope was a miracle, and that the priest would certify that they could now rejoin society. Without that, they were totally cut off from their family, their friends, their livelihood, the market, the synagogue, the tavern, and anything that you can think about they couldn't participate in. They were reduced to begging and living in social isolation. It was a fairly miserable state, wouldn't you agree? Well, Jesus had already healed other lepers. We read that in Mark 1 and Luke 5. And so if his reputation preceded him, these ones who were afflicted had a fairly good hope that Jesus would indeed be their master who would have pity on them. And by the way, here's where we 20th century readers can take the first 21st century, can now take the comfort from this. We too can turn to Jesus and expect that he would have pity on us. We've seen his pity already. He didn't care what kind of background people came to him as we look through these awkward conversations. He wasn't so hung up on your past. He wasn't even hung up on your nationality. He was hung up on your attitude towards God at the present and how God could change your future. And so it didn't matter whether you were a rich young ruler, whether you were a greedy tax extortionist, whether you were a woman of scandal, whether you were a little child, Jesus was welcoming all these people in. He loved them, and by loving them, we know he loves us too. And Jesus does pity us. The scriptures tell us when he looked at the people, he saw they were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. He knows that life wears us out. He knows that things beat us down. And so we should not be surprised at his compassion, to these 10 men, we should certainly be encouraged that he'll have compassion on any of us, men or women. What he said, however, to them was quite interesting. I don't know if you noticed this, because the text is rather quick and the story unfolds before us rapidly, but this is what he said. Go and show yourself to the priest. He knew that even if he had healed them, they'd still have to do that step. And so he's basically saying, be a part of the process. Count on the fact that I have pity. Go forward and go to the priest. And as they went, they were healed, the scripture says. This is not unusual for Jesus. He said to the lame man, pick up your bed and walk. He said to the man who had a boy who was thrown into seizures, you know, believe and it'll happen. And he said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. No more authentic prayer has ever been prayed. He told Peter, if you want to walk on water, get out of the boat. We have to participate in that which God wants to do in our lives. He said, ask and you receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. And so we have to be a part of the solution if we trust that God is leading us in this world today. I remember when we sent our first child to college, everyone enters with fear and trepidation. How do I pay for this? Ministers particularly so. And so we were wondering, you know, how will God provide for this? And we just said, we'll just see and trust and sort of also do our part. So I told my daughter, apply to anything you can find online. Any scholarship. Let's just, you know, knock and see what door opens. She said, Dad, Walmart has this scholarship, but I have to write an essay on free enterprise. What's that? So not one who was interested in economics like her brother. We had a quick conversation. She wrote her essay. They called her in for an interview. She got a $1,000 scholarship on something she knew so little about. They were just pleased to start introducing that to her. And then she got it the next year because someone else didn't apply, and so she had it twice. We need to pray, but we also need to act. I tell people with troubling medical conditions, look, let's pray, but then pursue the best medical care you can find in this area. Because God opens doors of opportunity. God makes connections. God often uses others to bring about his will, his purpose, his healing, his help in our lives. So pray for God's leading, and if God nudges you, go forward. Act on it. Participate in the healing. Now, how do you think these men felt when they were healed? Like someone who'd been in a wheelchair and suddenly could walk, like someone who'd been in a prison, the door's been opened to them. A life had been closing in all around them, and now it opened up, and they had new possibilities and new options and new directions for their life. So, they were starting to get back into society. They had people to go see. They had things to go do. And so 9 of them start doing that, and one of them has this little prick in his conscience that says, ah, it was Jesus who did this. I need to thank God and thank him. And so he goes back and praises him. And Jesus is a little surprised that he only has a 10% response rate. That's a very low response rate. You know, I'm surprised by that response rate. Around here in this church, we probably do a couple of funerals a month. I'll do one or two myself. The associates will do one or two. 99% of the families will sit down afterwards and write a note of thanks. Grateful that we were there for something they had not anticipated or planned for. I've coached youth soccer in the past when my kids were young. Probably 75 to 80% of the parents and children will thank you at the end of the season for the time that you've invested in their lives. Most of the charities my wife and I support will sit down and write a thank you note to us, or their computer will write a thank you note to us, but somehow we get that note of thanks, if not right when the gift goes in at the end of the year. So I'm surprised at this 10% response rate. So is Jesus Christ. He's surprised that there was no one else and that it was a non-Jewish foreigner who came back to thank God. Now, what happens to this foreigner is something that we do need to pay attention to. Because when he thanked God, something else happened for him. Jesus says, go. Your faith has made you well, whole, complete. And that's the interesting part here. God is shaping us into the men and women he wants us to be, and there's something about thanking him that transforms us and makes us well. Think about this. The man or woman who has no faith in God, who do they thank when things go well for them? When they find grace or blessings emerging in their lives. They have other people to thank, and they put that to human, but mostly they're pretty much full of themselves, that they accomplished something, and that also makes them less compassionate about their neighbor. Hey, I got here, you can get there, just work harder. We're not aware of God providing things, and so people who don't have God in their life are not complete. They're not well. On the other hand, the more profoundly you're aware of God's work in this world and in your life, the more grateful you become for all those wonderful and simple gifts. You become grateful for the beauty of a sunset. You become thankful for the peaceful sleep of a child. You become thankful for friends who stick by you. You give thanks to God for your health one more day. All this grows gratitude in the heart of God's servant and makes us more complete as men and women. Bruce Larson, who's a preacher, was writing a commentary on the book of Luke, and when he came to this story, it prompted an illustration that I love, I want to share with you today. He said, "I love the story of the immigrant shopkeeper whose son came to see him one day complaining. Dad, I don't understand how you run this store. You keep all your accounts payable in a cigar box. Your accounts receivable are on a spindle. All your cash is in the register. You never know what your profits are." "Son, let me tell you something," the dad said. "When I arrived in this land, all I owned was the pants I was wearing. Now your sister's an art teacher. Your brother's a doctor. You're a CPA. Your mother and I own this house and a car and this little store. Add all that up, subtract the pants, and that's the profit." Larson goes on to say, "A well person has a sense of gratitude for any and all good fortune. The greedy always want more. The grateful are thankful for what they've already received. And the more grateful we become, the less we are possessed by our possessions, and the more grateful and thankful we are for things that are immaterial, that we could never possess, but God gives to us. The blessings that come from his mercy and grace. I grumble from time to time, like I'm sure you do, and when I do, there's a great piece of writing a friend sent to me I like to turn to that makes me remember to be a little more grateful. If you woke up this morning, it says, with more health than illness, you're more blessed than a million who didn't survive the week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 20 million people around the world. I'm guessing that's 100 million nowadays. If you attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you're more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If you have food in your refrigerator and clothes on your back and a roof over your head and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world, or 4 billion. And if you can read this message, you're more blessed than 2 billion in the world who can't read a thing." We are exceedingly blessed. And as we come to Thanksgiving, we should be able to spend all day thinking of things we are grateful for. Like you, I'm blessed by my family. I'm blessed by my wife, my children. I'm blessed to have the calling to serve in this church. We're blessed with a wonderful staff, with outstanding leaders, with opportunities for us to sing and laugh and serve and pray and to be involved in ministries here and around the world that are doing significant things for Jesus Christ. Most of all, I'm blessed to be married to my best friend for 33 years, my partner in ministry, my sister in Christ, who knows me warts and all after all those years. Nothing can be hidden, and she still is there. I'm blessed for Deb. There are so many things to be appreciative for. How can we be quiet? But 10 years ago, this was driven home to me in a very profound way. I could have been a widower with 3 children to raise. On October 31st, Deb was involved in a head-on car accident that left her with a concussion, a fractured vertebrae in her back, a punctured lung, and began a long ordeal of working back to health. We had 2.5 years of working through with insurance companies and medical bills and challenges that were there. But just in that month after that accident, I was grateful she could come and sit at the table. When God gives back to you someone you might lose, you're so profoundly grateful, it makes a huge difference. And so whether you've lost one that you surrender now to God or whether you have that person, there are things to always be grateful for. What is the one thing or the few things that it would be hard for you to lose? If you haven't lost them, give thanks to God. If you have, find other ways that God has blessed you and encouraged you. The older you are, I'm betting that the fewer things that you're giving thanks for are material possessions, because the older we are, the more we realize it's the immaterial things that are out of our control that God's blessed us with. Health, peace, love, friendship, family, faith, God's love. And we may not be MVP Super Bowls, and we may not have had our lives touched by best actors and actresses or Nobel Prize winners, but we've been touched by God and God's servants along the way. So let us pause and give thanks to God and maybe sit and write a note or two this week. Amen.